Introduce myself. My name is John Mark. I'm the youth pastor here. And our pastor, Jim, his son is sick, and I believe he had a grand mal the other day, so they were in the ER with him the other day. And so normally Pastor Tracy would be the next on the list to teach, but he's sick. He just came back from Texas, kind of got a cold down there or something. He's sick. So it's up to me this morning. You get stuck with me. So, but I don't think it's a horrible thing. God can speak through a donkey in the Bible. He can speak through anybody. So this morning we are going to be in Isaiah. We're not going to pick up in Revelation because, quite frankly, I didn't have enough time to prepare. I kind of got late notice on this. So, but and Revelation's so deep, I wanted to let Jim do it justice. So this morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I look back on my life, the more I contemplate decisions I've made throughout my life. And sometime, maybe it's my own regrets or my own disappointments with life or the choices I've made, but I tend to dwell on that. I tend to think of those times that I should have done something different, that I should have acted in a different way. And I do wish I could take some of those times back. I do wish I could go back and not say the things I've said, not do the things I've done. But a lot of times when I start to get that way, I get in this mindset that I think that God views me the same way, which is wrong, but I tend to do that. Is it just me, or do you guys ever feel like God maybe looking down on you harshly because of choices you made or something? I think we do that. I think because that's how we treat ourselves, that's how we treat others, we tend to think that God treats us that way sometimes. And it's not that we're thinking that God's going to get us or going to come down and strike us dead or anything. It's just that sometimes we don't love him as we know we should. Sometimes we get so busy caught up with life that we take things in our own hands and don't follow him as we should. Sometimes we go through life and we do things that we know may not be pleasing to him. And it's not that we despise God. We just sometimes forget that he's there. We forget that as Christians, we're to rely on him. We're to obey him and to follow his leading in our lives. We don't usually actively rebel against God. I wouldn't call it that. Or we don't turn our backs on him. But let's be honest, we don't necessarily love him all the time as we should, do we? You know, when you love somebody, it's safe to say that you can recognize the sound of their voice. Whether it's on a phone call and they say hello, you immediately recognize their voice. Or in a crowded room and you hear somebody call your name. If you love that person, you immediately, your ear tunes into that. In fact, studies have been done that our brain sorts out all these different noises in a matter of less than seconds. It instantaneously sorts through all these noises and actually tunes in to the one we want to hear. Now, some wives would call that selective hearing in their husbands. You know, I'm not going to go into that. But our brains can quickly hone in to voices, hone into certain tones and certain sounds. And I believe that God designed us this way because he wants us to selectively hone into his voice. I believe he wants us to listen for his voice. Listen to what he has to say above all the other noise. It's selective hearing with God too. Jesus in John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." If we are his, we will listen to his voice. We will follow him. The key is that we must hone in on his voice, on the sound of his voice. This is what it means to know God and to have a relationship with God. Just like our spouse or a friend that we love and we hear their voice and we can pick it out of a room, do we know God's voice? Do we hear God's voice? Do we hone in on God's voice? This is what it looks like to love God, that we know his voice. So some people have decided to reach God through their own devices or their own religion. But all that religion is man's attempt to become a better person in an effort to reach God or to please God. But God isn't looking for religion. He's looking for a relationship. God is looking for people who know his voice and follow him. In Matthew 7, Jesus kind of says something a little harsh. Matthew 7, 20, Jesus says, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. That's sad. That's sad to think that someday people are going to get to the throne of God and be like, hey, we did all this stuff for you. And God's going to say, I don't know you. The reason why is though they called him Lord, Lord, they did not obey him as Lord. Though they did many things for him, they never really knew him. God is looking for people who know the sound of his voice and who follow him. Just because somebody claims to know God doesn't mean they have a relationship with him. There's a difference there. So there's this mom on TikTok. And she has chronicled her toddler and his interaction with their donkey. She owns this donkey. Its name is Snickers. If you've ever seen the video, it's cute. This little boy, he comes out and he starts, and he's got to be like two or three. He's coming out to the pasture and he's calling out to Snickers. And it's funny because Snickers responds to his voice. Snickers will start making his noises and he'll start coming towards him. And this little boy and Snickers have a relationship. And it's evident because the donkey hears the toddler's voice and responds. He follows him. And this is what God is looking for. God is looking for people who hear his voice and respond when he calls. This morning, I said we're going to be in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 1. So if you're turned there, good. We'll get started. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord. This is your word. This is your word given to us for instruction, for correction, for building us up, Lord, for showing us the way you want us to walk. Lord, so we pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. Lord, that it would be your words and not mine. Lord, that it would be your words that penetrate hearts, that change lives. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and study your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its own manager. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. God says, pay attention, O earth. The children I have raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even the ox knows its owner and the donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel does not know its master. This is what God's saying. My people do not recognize my care for them. See, God had brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He had brought them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land that they could live in. He made them a great nation. He provided for them. He cared for them. But yet they rebelled against him. They don't recognize his care for them. And they totally disregard him as their master. Sound familiar? Our country was built upon God's word, built upon Christian values. And yet, we've rebelled against God. We didn't recognize his care for us. We've turned from him. How about each and every one of us. God brought us out of sin. He freed us from that. He forgave us. And sometimes we forget his care for us. Whether it's a situation in life that takes our attention, we start worrying about it, or whether it's just, you know, it's another Sunday. I'm gonna stay home. I'm tired. I'm not gonna read the word today. I had a late night. We do that, don't we? And God contrasts his people with the beasts of the fields. He says, even them know their master's name. They know their master's voice, and they listen. Even a donkey recognizes who takes care of it. And he says, my people don't. But God in this section tells the earth to pay attention. He didn't tell Israel. He told the earth, watch what I'm about to do. God is going to make an example of Israel. And he's going to show the whole world what happens when you rebel against him. When he cares for you and you rebel against him, he's going to show the whole world what's going on. He's going to expose the sins of the nation. And he's about to explain why they're experiencing these consequences. See, sin destroys a relationship with God. And this is what that destruction looks like. But God's not done with them. We need to keep that in mind. Verse 4. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. God says they have been given over to corruption because they have forsaken me, because they have turned their backs on me. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is writing to this church about a man who's living in blatant sin. And he tells them, I can hardly believe the reports that I'm getting. You must throw this man out. This is what Paul says about this guy. You must throw him out, hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and that he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Sin needs to be dealt with. Whether it's in the church or whether it's in our lives or whether it's in our country, sin needs to be dealt with because sin destroys our relationship with God. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That sounds harsh. That sounds bad. I mean, what if both of my eyes cause me to sin? Then I'm blind. You know, but Jesus is like, take extreme measures with sin. Don't let it sit there. Paul says to hand the sinful man over to Satan. Same thing God did with Israel. Hand them over to their corruption. All of which is done with the intent of saving that person. Do you think God enjoys punishing people? Do you think that God enjoyed giving them over to their corruption? No, he did it because he wanted to ultimately save them from their sin. The Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. And if you can't say amen to that, you might as well say ouch. I'm just saying. Because God disciplines those he loves. If sin is not dealt with, it will lead to our destruction. God knows that every other option is complete destruction. God knew the best thing for his people was to give them over to their own corruption. And in verse 5, it seems as if God is asking them, how's it going for you? He says, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Why do you persist? God asks. You You're left bloodied, bruised, beaten. Your cities have been burned. And had God not stopped it, there would be no survivors left. Isn't this true? When left to our own devices, when given over to our sin, we're left bloodied, beaten, and bruised. And everything around us that we work so hard for is burned to the ground. It's been said, once you finally reach rock bottom, there's no place else to look but up. And this is where God is letting them go, to rock bottom. When you're at rock bottom, you've got no place else to turn. But turn to God. He's waiting for them. When we're bloodied, bruised, and beaten, and no one to turn to clean us up, look to God. God allowed them to get to this place so that they would look to Him. God allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can realize that He is all we have and He is all we need. Amen? Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you pray, when you offer many praise, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Throughout the course of handing them over to their own corruption, it would appear that they decided to continue to try to appease God on their own through their own devices. Also, we know that they were not listening to God while doing this, because he says to them, hear the word of the Lord, listen to the instruction of God. God's trying to get them straight, trying to get them back on the path, but they're not listening. They're trying on their own. Religion is man's attempt to become a better person in an effort to reach God or to please God. But God isn't looking for religion. God is looking for a relationship. God is looking for people who know his voice and follow him. And the Israelites were not doing this at this point. So, do we tend to do this? When money's tight, sometimes, what is our tendency? Maybe I need to tithe more. Maybe I haven't been tithing enough. When our lives are a mess, what do? We attend church. It's obvious. It happens. We think, oh, I need to be in church more. Or I need to serve more. When home is stressful, when work is stressful, well, maybe I just need to go serve some more at the church. God's not looking for this. I heard a pastor once say, and I love this saying, that if God is making you uncomfortable, stop praying for comfort. Maybe there's a reason why he's making you uncomfortable. Maybe pray and find out what's going on. Maybe he just wants to rebuild that relationship with you. See, oftentimes we turn to things. We try to fix things. Guys, we're fixers. We see a problem and we want to fix it. And we do the same thing with our life. When life's not going right, okay, God commands me to do this. Okay, I need to go to church more. I need to do... And that's not necessarily the answer. The answer is the relationship with him. Are we listening to his voice? I remember one time as a kid, this preacher gave a message based off Malachi 3. And basically, God says, you robbed me. And this preacher went on and on to say that if you don't tithe, God will take it anyway. If you don't serve, God will take your time. If you don't do this, God will take it from you anyway. And I remember that because it stuck out to me. It's like, wow, I better make sure I'm tithing this week. I better make sure I'm at church, you know, or God's going to just take it from me. And I totally missed the point. But I think we often feel that way sometimes. It's clear that from Scripture that God doesn't want lip service. In fact, we can see from this passage that God detests it. One of the translations, I think it's the New Living Translation, says that your offerings and stuff make my stomach upset. But he says, I hate it when you pray to me when you're doing this. And that really struck me. You know, if there's sin in my life, does God hate it when I'm not dealing with sin, but I'm trying to make other people think I'm okay? Does God hate it when I try to do lip service but don't want to work on a relationship with him or be in a relationship with him? God isn't looking for religion. He's looking for a relationship. I often tell the kids this back in the youth. It's like this. Say you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. How long do you think that you'll be together if you treated them the way we treat God? You only call when you need something, only hang out to appease them, only do stuff for them when you think it's going to benefit you. How long do you think that relationship's going to last? How long would you put up with somebody treating you like that? And yet God puts up with us. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. And yet God, knowing how we would treat him, knowing our faults and failures, still sent his son to die on a cross for us. And he's still faithful to forgive us when we fall. If you think your sin is too great, then you don't understand the grace of God. Because Jesus died to pay for the sins of the whole world, every sin. And for each and every one of us, there's nothing that we can do aside from rejecting God that will keep us from his love. I heard a pastor say that we can have what looks to be a spiritual success without actually being spiritually changed. God is not interested in us doing a couple of noteworthy Christian things in our life if it means that we are not actually, from the inside out, genuinely Christian people. God is not interested in us doing a couple noteworthy Christian things if it means we are not spiritually changed. That is exactly what we see God say is detestable to him here in this passage. Those things that we do instead of pursuing a relationship with him. God doesn't like it. It makes him sick to his stomach. But God exposes the sins of his people here. He describes how detestable their religious activities are to him, and he allows them to reach rock bottom before he makes a way for them to be right with him again. You see, one thing that we see in all of the Bible is that God seems to love all the wrong people. People who can offer him nothing. People who can't love him the way he loves them. People who hate him. These are the people God pursues, it seems like. And yet, he doesn't seem hindered by all of that. God looked out and he's like, I want that guy. We read of Paul in the New Testament. Paul was the guy going around killing Christians. Paul was the guy going around, you know, doing all the religious activities without the relationship. And God's like, yeah, I want that guy. I don't care what he's done. I want him. And God looks out and he sees you and me and he says the same thing. Amen. Knowing that we're going to sin again. Knowing that we're not going to love him as we should. He looks out and he's like, I want you. I want you. I want him. And he doesn't seem hindered by what we've done. He doesn't seem hindered by who we are or what kind of person we are. Doesn't seem to bother him. And just as the master leads the donkey, just as Snickers obeys the voice of his master and follows him, God will lead his people once again. Verse 16, he says, wash make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let's settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though are they red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God tells his people, straighten up, do what is right, or do what I have commanded you to do. Come now, let's settle your debts. That's what God's saying. Let's settle your debts owed against me. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. God doesn't just save us and leave us to our own devices. No, he desires to have a relationship with us. Much like Snickers and that little boy having that relationship that they have, God is looking for people who know the sound of his voice and who follow him when he calls. And to follow God means that we deal with sin. We can't just leave it there. Either we kill sin in our lives or it will kill us. It's the only two options. But he says, wash yourselves. It's the first thing he tells them. Wash and make yourselves clean. Paul in Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. This is why it's so important to be in the word. This is why it's so important to have daily time in the word. Because this is how we wash ourselves spiritually. By spending time reading and studying the Bible. Again, with the analogy of a girlfriend or boyfriend. How much are you going to know somebody unless you talk to them? This is what God has given us, to talk to him, to hear from him. How much are we going to know God? How much are we going to be able to hear his voice if we don't ever spend time in his word? He also says to take your evil deeds out of my sight. Put away your evil deeds from before my eyes. God is not saying to simply hide it away. That's impossible from God. We can't hide our sin from God. He's not saying just hide it away. I don't want to look at it. Sweep it under the rug. No, he's not saying that. He's saying remove it altogether. Get rid of it. Cease from it. John, the apostle who Jesus loved, at the end of his life, he writes a couple little letters, and one of them is 1 John. He says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, will purify us from all sin. This is how we get rid of the sin in our life, to walk with Jesus. If we walk, or if we live our lives in the way that God requires, he will purify us from all sin. He'll take care of it. We don't have to try to do this. This isn't a 10-step process of how to get right with God. There's one step. Trust in Jesus. Know the Master's voice and follow him. I guess that'd be two steps, but you know what I mean. God tells them to stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of widows. This is not social justice that he's telling them to do. This is loving others as he commands. The greatest command. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't, okay, I need to take up the cause of the widows. No, this is loving the widows as you would love yourself. James, the brother of Jesus, I love it. He tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look on orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Simple, right? Love others and stay away from sin. Pretty easy. It's not as easy, but we have a hard time obeying that, right? That's why we're here this morning, so we can study God's word, so we can get right with God and all that. So God is not looking for people who act religious. God is looking for people who know his voice, the sound of his voice, and who will follow him. God is looking for people to obey his commands to love one another, obey his command to love him. This is what it means to know his voice and to follow him. Knowing God's voice and to follow God is loving God and loving others. It's as simple as that. Finally, God says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. God doesn't say, you need to wash yourselves till your sins are white as snow. He didn't say that. He says, get rid of the sin in your life. Be done with it. Cease it. But then he says, I will wash away your sins. I will make them white as snow. It's through obedience and knowing and following God that our sins will be forgiven. That our, even though our sins are like scarlet, even though they're dirty, Jesus will wash them white as snow. He will forgive them. You know, there's, in the Bible, it talks about our religiousness, our good deeds and stuff that we do. And Jesus says those are like filthy rags compared to what he has for us. The psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I don't have to worry that God's looking down on me in shame. I don't have to worry that God regrets saving me. We don't have to worry about that because God has compassion on those who fear him. God has compassion on mankind. That's why he sent his son to die on a cross, in order to forgive us of our sins. He wants to lead us like a father. He wants us to follow him. But he doesn't force us. Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient. Let me read that again. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. God says, I will wash you white as snow if you are willing and obedient. Here it is, bottom of the pit. Everything's burnt down around them. They're bloodied, they're beaten, they're bruised. And God throws a line in. He says, well, it's up to you to grab that line so I can pull you out. Here we are. The bottom of our pit, the bottom of everything that we've created. We're at the end of ourselves. The rope is dangling right in front of us. And God says, are you willing to trust me and grab that rope? I'll pull you out. Are you willing? Are you going to be obedient when I say, grab that rope and hold on tight? Will I be obedient when he says to love one another? Will I be obedient when he says to love me with all your body, all your heart, all your soul, your mind? Am I willing to follow him as the master who follows the donkey? Because God cares for each and every one of us. He provides for each and every one of us. Are we going to notice that? Are we going to take note of that? Or are we going to neglect that and not recognize that, not recognize his care for us? He goes on, but if you resist and rebel, God says that he will leave us there to succumb to the fate that we've chosen. God doesn't force us to do anything. I know there's some theologies that teach that you cannot resist God. And it's like this. Say I've been looking for a job for the last year or two. I've been putting in applications everywhere. I'm desperate. So now I'm going to start putting in applications for jobs I know I'm not qualified for. No, I'm not. The jobs that I know I'm not certified to get. And I throw out all these applications, all these different jobs. And one day I get a call, one interview, two interviews, three interviews. And I'm thinking, why are they looking at me? Because I don't even have the right certifications to do this job. I don't even have the right qualifications for this job. And then one day I get a phone call And it is honestly the offer of a lifetime. They've offered me a great benefits package. Pay beyond my wildest dreams. Time off, everything. Company car, everything. They've just offered me an offer I can't refuse. Oh, I can still turn it down. But why would I? See, that's what God has done for us. He's saying, I know you're not qualified. I know you're not worthy. I know. But I'm offering you the offer of a lifetime. I'm offering you forgiveness of sins. I'm offering you a way to be right with me. But he doesn't force us to accept that offer. Yeah, we'd be stupid to turn down the offer of a lifetime. But that's what God has offered us, the offer of a lifetime. That's what he's offering them. And he says, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by his sword. Again, God isn't looking for religion. He's not looking for lip service. He's looking for a relationship. There's only two options in this life. God's way or the highway. Jesus said it best. He said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. And its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. Only a few choose not to rebel and turn against God. Evil-minded people will never travel on that narrow road. People who think that they are religious will never travel, and that they can get to God on their own will never travel on that road. It is only us who recognize what God has done for us, who accept that offer of a lifetime. Only the redeemed will find that narrow path. This isn't necessarily for the unsaved here, though it does apply to unsaved people as well. But this was written to God's people, to the Israelites. They had rebelled and rejected God's care and leading for them. And for us this morning, there are so many things in this world that distract us, that pull us away from God, that eventually cause us to rebel against God, to not see his care for us. But in the end, all they will do is crumble around us. They will leave us bloodied, bruised, and broken. If you find yourself this morning unable to hear and recognize the voice of God, God is saying to you, wash yourselves. Wash yourself in my word. Stop doing wrong. Get rid of the evil that dominates your life. If you find yourself sitting here this morning, bloodied, beaten, bruised, if your world is burning down around you, God is saying to you, wash yourself. Be clean. Get rid of your sins. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. How would our lives change? How would our churches change? How would our country change? How would our families, neighborhoods, work? How would things change if instead of rebelling, we were continually washed in God's word? If we were to deal with the sin in our lives instead of letting it drag us down to that point, what would happen? What would our lives look like? What would our lives look like if we really knew God's voice and followed him as we should? And we know, I know a lot of you in here. A lot of you are very solid Christians, solid believers. But we're all human too. We all rebel from time to time. We all get distracted from time to time. And God's not looking for religion. He's not looking for us to try to do things on our own. The only thing he really tells them to do on their own is to stop running to sin, to turn to him. It should energize us to think that God looked out over all of time and all of history, and he saw you, and he saw me, and he said, I want that guy. I want that girl. That's sobering to think that God still chose to save me, even though he knows what I'm like. Not because I have anything to offer him. I really don't. Not because I'm really good at religion, because I'm not. But because God looked out and he said, I want to love that person. And I want to save them because I love them. So do we have a relationship with God? One where we hear his voice and follow him. I mean, we can hear his voice and we can neglect it. But do we have a relationship with God to where we hear his voice and follow him? Or do we tend to slip into the religion, doing things for God? God wants a relationship with you. He desires, above all, to have a relationship with you and me, if you are willing and obedient. If we're willing and obedient. Simple, right? Why is it so hard to do? I don't know. Let me pray. We will have a prayer team that will be up here during the last song and afterward. If you need prayer, if you want to talk to somebody, they're going to be up front. I think we're going to try to do that more often, to have people up front to pray for you. But if you need prayer, if you want to get right with God, if you know you've been rebelling against him, you know you haven't loved the way you should, you know you haven't followed him the way you should, come forward. Let somebody pray for you.